This morning we'll be taking the first part here. For those that are watching online via the live stream, we'll be doing the Lord's Supper this morning. So a little bit something different this morning here. If you take your Bibles, I'd like to open up here Matthew chapter number 26. Kind of get us in the mindset here of taking the Lord's Supper. Haven't done a little bit. Have a lot of things going on. But felt impressed this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. So Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to go to verse number 17, Matthew 26, verse 17. We'll be looking at a few scriptures here before we partake of the Lord's Supper. First, starting here in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 17. Matthew 26, 17. Jesus is back in Jerusalem. He's partaking of the Last Supper here with his disciples. And in Matthew 26, 17, it says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and drank it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. And this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, before we go forward here, I want you to realize this is the Lord's Passover. It's the Lord's Supper. And as he's observing the Passover here, he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, what the Passover was Israelites being delivered out of the nation of Egypt. Okay, it's a picture of the world. When you get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved from the world, you're saved from its systems, and you are saved from your sins. And so we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Taking the Lord's Supper has no saving value in it. The Lord Jesus Christ's body is not, it doesn't become his literal body. We don't drink his literal blood like the Catholic Church says. We don't believe that. We believe it's symbolic. It represents his body. It represents his blood. Or else the Lord Jesus Christ would have been eating himself here in Matthew chapter 26. And I'm not trying to be funny, but here's your example. He's not breaking off his skin. And it's symbolic. Okay? And it has no saving value just as long as water baptism has no saving value. Okay? So we do this to remember what Jesus Christ did for us, how he delivered us from the world, he delivered us from sin, to serve him in righteousness, okay? And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, I ask you this morning, number one, you don't partake of it if you're not saved. If you're not saved and the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within you, you ought not to be partaking in it. This is not for lost individuals. And if there's doubt in your mind whether you're saved or not, bypass it, okay? Make sure you know you're saved. You're born again. Now, well, preacher, I said a prayer. I don't care if you said a prayer. Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God and you've been made a new creature? You old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been changed. That's the case. Then we remember and we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did on that cross. Take your Bible, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 11. And I want you to look at verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This is no light matter. The Lord's Supper is not something to be taken lightly or ritualistically. It's serious. When you take the Lord's Supper, it's serious. Paul says here, do not take this unworthily. That word unworthily means without due regard to merit. It means don't be taking this. Number one, if you're saved and you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin, do not take the Lord's Supper. Unless you can get it right before the Lord before you do take it. Okay? That's where we're going to have a little time of examining one another. All right? So, don't take this cup, drink this cup, or eat this bread unworthily. You shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But verse 28, but let a man examine himself. You go ahead, brother. And let him so examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, which means they lost their life. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So this next little bit here, we're doing a little bit different again this week. I'm trying to find the right way I want to do the Lord's Supper as a pastor. So what we're doing this morning here, Brian's going to come up here in a few seconds, and he's going to lead us in two songs. And as we're singing those songs, I want you to examine your heart. I want to make sure you're clear before God, that you're not taking this unworthily. Examine yourself. Judge yourself, it says there in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judge yourself. Okay? All right? Brethren, if you judge yourself, God doesn't need to judge you. Okay? A lot of people get that confused. You got sin in your life, get it right. God won't have to judge you because you judge yourself. Okay? So if there's sin in your life, unconfessed sin, as we're singing these songs, as we have a time of prayer, meditation, confess your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, get it taken care of by the blessed Savior, and then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. If you cannot make that sin right while you're sitting here, do not take the Lord's Supper. I'm warning you as a pastor. I can only do it and give it to you, and the rest is on you, but I'm trying to give you a warning here because this is not something to be taken lightly. It's like, oh, let me eat a piece of bread and drink some and everything's good. No, these are serious matters with God. So examine yourself. Bible says in verse 28, jump over now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. I'm not trying to scare anybody this morning. It's not my intent. And if you're an introspective person, you're going to over-examine yourself. If you're an introspective person, if you're constantly checking on yourself, don't over-examine yourself and say, well, I'm not worthy to do it. No, you are worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't go to the other extreme to where you're definitely not taking it flippantly. You're taking it too serious, saying, I'm not worthy of anything. No, you are worthy through Jesus Christ. So don't let the devil mess with you on either side. Be balanced, okay? So if he's pounding your mind, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, ignore him. Because Judas wasn't worried. All the other disciples like, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And Judas is like, is it I? And the Lord's like, you know, Jew. Okay? You know if you got sin in your life, if you need to make it right. If there's no sin in your life, don't fall prey to the attacks of the enemy. You're worthy to take it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Here it is again. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Don't trust grandma. Don't trust grandpa. Don't trust your mama or your daddy or your aunt or your uncle, whoever else, the preacher, that you said some prayer, that you were baptized. Prove your own selves. Okay? Well, the mama said I was saved. She said I said that prayer when I was 3. And then mama says, no, my friend, the Holy Spirit will be telling you you're saved. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. Is Jesus Christ in you? If he is, and you have no, if everything's above board with the Lord Jesus Christ, then freely partake of the Lord's Supper. So as I said here this morning, we're going forward to take the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself, prove your own self, judge yourself, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so that you don't partake of this unworthily, thus being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? So as we go forward here in the songs, I pray that you'll do business with God. If everything's clear, glorify God. Thank God for the opportunity this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen, brother. Amen. Again, as we get ready here to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to take a few moments here of prayer. Like I said earlier, examine yourselves, prove your own selves. Check up on yourself. Number one, make sure you're saved. You've been saved by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed there on Calvary, placing your faith and trust in his finished work. And then if you're saved, that you've examined yourself and you're all clear before God before partaking the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to have Ellie here play for a few seconds, and then I'll open in prayer and we'll partake of the supper. Amen. Go ahead, brother. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning in this building. Thank you, Lord, that we have a place to meet, dear God. We're not out in the woods or some other place having to be in hiding. Lord, thank you for that we have the freedom here in this country to come to church this morning. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who went to that cross 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He shed God's blood on that cross. Jesus Christ, God, manifest in the flesh. Lord, we thank you for that day 2,000 years ago at Calvary, how the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I thank you that he was buried for us, that he deposited our sins into hell, and he has the keys to death and hell. And Lord, that he's delivered us from sin and death. And Lord, I thank you that he rose again the third day, and he's seated there in heaven to intercede for us this very day. So Lord, I pray as we go forward with the Lord's Supper, dear Lord, I pray, dear God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there is an individual here, Lord, this morning that's not saved, dear God, I pray you deal with them about their soul. I pray you clear their mind and their heart, dear God, and they'd see clearly where they stand with you. The Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray if someone's here this morning, they're blinded, please open their eyes, dear God, and they'd repent and turn to you, dear Lord, and receive forgiveness of sins. And Lord, those of us are saved, dear God, as we go forward here, Lord, I pray, dear God, that we be clear before you, that we won't partake of this unworthily, but worthily because of what you've done for us. So Lord, help us now as we go forward, and may you be glorified and magnified in it. We pray it in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brother. I'm going to read from the Bible again here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Let us partake. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Let us partake of the cup. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this glorious opportunity. Dear God, the privilege to come before you this morning, Lord, and to do this in remembrance of you. I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from me and from my sins. Lord, I love you this morning. I pray the church will love you. Or as I pray the church, dear God, will grow closer together, closer to you. Lord, till that day you take us home, Lord, help us never to forget what you've done for us on that cross and the blood that was shed for us. Lord, help us to always give you the glory and the honor and the praise you deserve. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brother. You may be seated. This day is a special day to me. 23 years ago, to this day, I got saved. Glory to God. Amen. I ain't never been the same since. Thank God for it. Thank God he changed me. I thank God he forgave me of my sins. I'm thankful that if he'd have come in those clouds at any moment, I'll be meeting him in the air forever to be with my Lord. I can't wait for that day, brethren. You know, those that love this world, you can keep this world. This world ain't got nothing to offer you. Amen. It's got nothing to offer you. Everything's found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 8. Genesis 9, verse 8. Going through here, the book of Genesis. And we looked at last week a little bit about verses 6 and 7 about capital punishment. And the Lord says, or God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, in verse 6, by man shall his blood be shed. For an image of God made he man. Tonight, this morning, we'll pick up here in verse number 8. The Bible says, and God spake unto Noah and to his son, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, the cat, with of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. To continue on through all generations, God has made this covenant. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for all you do. Lord, I pray now you just lead, guide, and direct in this lesson. Lord, give us what we need out of your word. Thank you for this precious book. Lord, help us to glorify you and praise you. So now, Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, in these verses, God establishes his covenant with Noah and with his seed after him. So not only Noah and his wife and then his three sons and their wives, as they get off the ark, Noah builds an altar, he worships God, and now God is giving Noah some instruction. God is speaking with Noah, it says there in verse number 8. God's talking with Noah, and God is establishing a covenant with Noah. That word covenant means, it's a word used with reference to God's revelation of himself in the way of a promise or a favor to men. And here in this covenant, the first covenant mentioned in the Bible, God is making a promise. God is showing favor to not only Noah and his sons, but to every generation after him. And what is that covenant? What is that promise? God never again will destroy the whole world by a flood. Some will say, well, see, God broke his covenant because there are floods all over the place. No, the Bible says a flood that covers the whole world. You see, that flood that we just read about in Genesis chapter 8, listen, that flood covered the whole world and destroyed the whole world. Now God's coming to Noah saying, listen, Noah, I saw what I did there, and I want to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make a promise with you that I'll never do that again. I'll never destroy the world again by a worldwide flood. This thing is established. When God makes a covenant, brethren, when God makes a promise, it's established. It's set, it's fixed firmly, and it's unalterable. You cannot change a covenant that God makes. And we're going to look at a few this morning. We're not going to depth with one. But listen, I will say this again here this morning. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Okay, God's made a covenant with his people, the nation of Israel. It's been on pause because we're now in the church age. But as soon as the church is gone, through the rapture, God then turned his focus back on the nation of Israel, the covenant that he has made with them. That is set, it's fixed firmly, it's unalterable. You cannot change it. It's settled permanently. You see, this covenant established by God sets forth the promise, like I said, that he will never again destroy all the earth by a worldwide flood. Take your Bible, look at Isaiah chapter number 54. Isaiah 54. Look what the Bible says here. Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and look at verse number 8. Here God has given promises to Jerusalem, the children of Israel. But look what we find here in Isaiah 54, verse 8. It says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment." That's the Lord talking to his people. He says, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment." But look what he says. Look what the Lord says. "But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." So God's telling his people here, he says, listen, I had a little wrath in you. I've hid my face for a moment, but know that everlasting kindness and mercy I will show on you, the Lord says, because he's the Redeemer. Verse 9. "For this," look what he says, "for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." Look at verse 10 says, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, save the Lord that hath mercy on thee." And so here we find another covenant. We have a covenant where God's reminding them of the covenant that he made with Noah in verse number 9. And in verse number 10, we find another covenant coming in that God is going to establish with the nation of Israel. Okay, it's called a covenant of my peace. Take your Bible. Look over at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34, and I want you to look at verse number 23. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Jump up to verse 20. Ezekiel 34, verse 20. Look what the Bible says here. Ezekiel 34 and verse number 20. Give me for a second. See what the Bible says here. Ezekiel 34, verse 20. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust this up, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the disease with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad." Verse 22 says, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." Goes back over to Matthew 25, okay, when Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So look what he says in verse 23. This is right after the tribulation. Now, I said it earlier, the church is going to go out here very soon, I believe. When I say very soon, I'm saying it could be 30 years, and I look at 30 years as something very soon. I believe Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon, okay? And we got to be prepared for it and ready for it to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But as soon as the blessed hope occurs and the church is taken out, I just said earlier, all focus goes back on Israel. You know why the tribulation is there? It's because God is going to put his children, the nation of Israel, through a refining fire. Why? Because of all their wickedness and sins that they committed, which we've been going through on Sunday mornings with the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And that nation did wickedly from the time God brought them out of the land of Egypt till the time they went captive to the Syrians and the Babylonians. And then when they were brought back up to the day of Jesus Christ, that nation did wickedly. It's to this day, some of your most wicked people are Jewish people. And that's no knock on the Jews, but it's a fact. Most of Hollywood is run by Jews. Most of your world banking systems run by Jews. Brethren, I was watching something last night of the Hasidic Jews there in New York City. And the one young man going in, because it's very difficult to get in there, any outsiders coming in, they recognize you immediately. They're to the far, far right, the Hasidic Jews. They don't even believe in a nation of Israel right now. They're against Zionism. They say, listen to this. They say you cannot set up a Jewish state without the Messiah. Very interesting. When the Antichrist steps on the scene, he's going to make a covenant with them. So they're more on ball with the scriptures. They're saying there's no way we can have a Jewish state yet, because that Jewish state can only be established by the Messiah. Okay? So you find here that God's not done with his people. Look what he says in verse number 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Now, who's our shepherd? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd over the church. But look what the Lord says here in verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them. Who? The Jews. And shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Look at verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the place round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land. And shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. Brethren, you say, why are you reading these verses? You're talking about trees there in verse 27. It talks about showers of blessing. Because, brethren, that land, when this comes in, this covenant of peace comes in, you got a picture in your mind, what will that land look like? Not only that land there in Israel, what will the whole earth look like after the tribulation? Brethren, read through Revelation. You're going to have trees destroyed, everything green destroyed. You want to talk about World Earth Day. Listen, Brent, I'll say this here this morning. Don't be concerned about the earth. Now look, I'm not saying live foolishly and all that, but too many today are tree huggers rather than hugging the Lord God Almighty who made the tree. Okay? Look, I'm not about throwing trash on, and if there's trash, pick it up. And I get that, but don't take it too far, brethren. Because guess what? This whole thing is going to get burned up pretty quick through the tribulation. Yes, sir. Go read through Revelation. God is going to wreak havoc on this earth by flood, by pestilence, by waters, by animals. Brethren, I'll say this right here. People are more concerned about saving a grizzly bear than saving their own soul. And guess what? God's going to give these individuals what they want. When they put more emphasis on the creation rather than the creator, God says in the tribulation, okay, the creation is going to now start eating you rather than you eating them. It's in the book of Revelation. Brethren, worship God and keep everything in its proper context. God says here, he's going to bring them back to the land. They'll no more be a prey to the heathen. Neither, verse 28, neither shall the beast of the land devour them. You see that in verse 28? Just what I just said. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. You say, preacher, why are we going through this? Because, listen, doctrine's important. Rightly dividing is important. Okay? So if you have anybody come in your mind or from another church or another preacher saying, listen, the rapture's not going to happen, the church has got to go through the tribulation, he's lying to you. It's not Bible. God's not done with his people. God's going to refocus on his people, and he's going to bring them back into land, and he is going to be their God, and they are going to be his sheep. Okay? Here, Ezekiel 35, he's going to set up a covenant of peace with them, not the church. Brethren, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. He is the comforter. Jesus Christ has come and given us peace through salvation. This covenant of peace, we already have peace. This covenant of peace is to a physical people in a physical land someday. We are now a spiritual people, and we have a spiritual kingdom. Don't get the church confused with the nation of Israel. Now back to Genesis chapter 9. Look at verse 13. Now I'm in trouble this morning, because I can just keep on preaching because my clock says 10:15. This clock's correct, yeah. You have to forgive me this morning. My mind's all messed up this morning. Amen. It's 10:15, so we got a couple more seconds here. Look here, Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse number 13 now. All right? Perpetual generations, it says there, last part of verse 12, verse number 13. Bible says, I do set my bow in the cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it. That I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. God's established this covenant. Like I said earlier, he is not going to destroy ever again the whole world by a flood to destroy all flesh. So what is this token? What is this promise? How can we know that God has given this to us? The Bible says that God will set a bow in the clouds. Not only for us to remember his promise to us, but for God to remember his promise to us. God says, when I see the bow in the clouds, I'll remember the promise that I made to you that I won't ever destroy the whole world again by a flood. Take your Bible here, and I want you to go to 2 Peter 3. This covenant that we're reading about here, brethren, is still in effect today. I would assume that everybody in this room, it's an assumption of mine, but I would assume that everybody in this room, at some point in your life, you have seen a rainbow. Right? Is there anybody in this room that's never seen a rainbow before? All right, good. So we're all good. So you all know they exist, and I'm not lying to you, okay? Now, one thing about a rainbow is I tried studying them, and I don't even think the scientists know what they're talking about. Okay? It doesn't make no sense. What they say and they explain, I said, no, the only reason there is God put it there today. Okay? I believe that. Because why don't you see it every time it rains? I've been through a lot of rainstorms in my life, and I'm not that old, and you don't see a rainbow in every rainstorm. But there's some rainstorms that come through, and there's not only one, there's two rainbows. One over the other, and they are perfect. Like, you never see a rainbow through the sky. Really, I'm being serious. You see that thing, brethren, rainbows always blow. When I see one, it's always like, whoa. And the people I've been around that have seen, brethren, most of the time when people see a rainbow, they're not like, they're like, hey, look at the rainbow. Right? Have you ever been around an individual and they see a rainbow and then you see it and you're like, hey, why didn't you see it? No, if you're around people, brother, am I not telling the truth? Am I not telling the truth? That if you're looking out this way and your wife or your friend and there's a rainbow and they're like, hey man, look at the rainbow. I don't care. It never gets old, at least not with me. It never gets old to look outside, especially when you can see the whole thing. And there's only been a few times in my life where I've seen the whole thing from one end to the other. And you know what else goes through your mind? I'm gonna drive to that end. I want to get in the middle of that rainbow with those. I just want to be in the middle of it. I don't know if you've never thought that, but I have. Wouldn't that be awesome? So all of a sudden you're walking along one day and boof, all of a sudden red, yellow, blue, green, violet is just all around. You're like, whoa, what's going on here? You're not tripping on drugs. No, God has put you in the middle of a rainbow. Brethren, glory to, look, brethren, please hear me this morning. I know I get a little excited about some things, but listen, you have no idea what heaven's going to be like. Look, I'm getting goosebumps right now talking about it. Brethren, if I'm getting excited to be in the middle of a rainbow here on this earth, can you imagine what God has got prepared for them that love him someday? Brethren, live in the light of that. Brethren, it's all right to get excited about the things of God.
Amen.
Brother, if you can't get excited about the things of God, there might be something wrong spiritually.
Yeah.
Take your Bible, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Look what the Bible says. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, because of these things, because, brethren, I'm reading this here because the Lord says that I've set that bow in the clouds, I've set that rainbow in the sky, that when you see that, you might remember in your mind, my goodness and my mercy, that I will never again destroy the whole world by a flood. But God says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I do want you to remember this, that there's coming a day that there is going to be another renovation, and it's going to be by fire. Just as the Lord destroyed the earth in the book of Genesis, God is going to again destroy, not just destroy, this thing is going to melt up with a fervent heat. Everything you see and you know outside of souls is going to be dissolved. Now, I ain't got much longer here this morning, but I wanted to put that in the back of your mind, brethren. Be careful for what you live for on this planet, because it will not last. There's NBA players working hard to get a ring that's going to be melted up and dissolved with fervent heat. There's those that live for a house or for a car. And you got to keep in the back of your mind, if you're saved, that everything you have, everything you work for, you ought to be using it for the glory of God, because someday soon it's all going away. And you cannot keep one thing with you if you believe the Bible. Brethren, you can't keep one thing with you if you take your last breath. But you know what the devil does is he says, you got to go for this, and you got to go for that, and you got to have this, and you got to have that, and you got to go. Brethren, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Live for Jesus Christ. You won't regret it. Brethren, I wish I'd have got saved sooner. I know some of you in here, you definitely would have loved that, to glorify Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Peter says, wherefore, because of what he just said, verses 9 through 13, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. I'm going to get ready to close here this morning. Are you looking for such things? Are you looking for that day when Jesus Christ comes back? Are you looking for that day where Jesus will reign and rule for 1,000 years over there in Jerusalem? Are you looking for that day when God is going to renovate and redo this whole thing wherein dwelleth righteousness? Brethren, I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day where I have a new body. I can't wait for that day to where I can see Jesus Christ. Brethren, I know there's going to be millions of people trying to do the same thing I'm going to do, but I just want to get at his feet and hug him. I know I'm going to have to be racing people for it. Because I know, listen, true believers, most true believers, I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him. You know, Fanny Crosby said she was thankful that she was born blind. She was thankful. Look at Fanny Crosby. Read about Fanny Crosby. She was thankful. And they asked her, she said, I wouldn't change a thing. Because she said, you know what? The first thing these eyes are going to see when I cross over into glory is Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. She said, the first thing I'll ever see in my existence will be Jesus Christ there in heaven. Brethren, there's a lot of things I wish these eyes have never seen. How about you this morning? There's a lot of things, brethren, I wish these eyes had never seen. But what a glorious day when you get saved. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin and guilt. And these eyes right here before you this morning have looked at some bad stuff, seen some bad stuff. But thank God that now I'm saved, these eyes can be used hopefully for the glory of God. I'm thankful that I have eyes this morning, brethren, that can read this precious book right here. So you can still, if you're saved, you can still, don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the past. Forget those things which are behind. Press forward, like the Apostle Paul says, press towards that high mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your eyes now for the glory of God. And brethren, don't forget that rainbow in the clouds. We'll talk more about it next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God. Lord, I just thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice on that cross. Thank you, dear God, though the world has perverted it, dear Lord, though the devil has perverted it, dear God, thank you for a rainbow. Thank you for those beautiful, beautiful rainbows that you set in the clouds. Dear God, help us always to stand in awe of them. And Lord, if we see a rainbow, dear God, help us to always remember your covenant that you said, Lord, that you would never destroy the earth again by a flood of waters. But Lord, also help us to remember that there's a coming a day soon, Lord, that all will be destroyed by fire. So Lord, help us as believers, dear God, to work for the night is coming when no man can work no more. Help us to use our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our feet. Dear God, help us to use our whole body, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise, because you're worthy of it. We love you. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, brethren. Take a little break here. We'll get started in a few minutes. If any man would like to pray, we'll be praying in my office here in about 5 minutes. Amen.
this down or just put it in? Yes.